Tonight we will read in Acts 23, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Reads as follows. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." So when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." And the commander took him by the hand, went aside, and asked privately, "What is it you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves by oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, "Tell no one that you've revealed these things to me." So he called for two centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide the mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor." He wrote a letter in the following manner. Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before the council. I found out that he was accused concerning the questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent immediately to you and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor. They also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood he was from Cilicia. He said, "I will hear you when your accusers have come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. And seeing as Jared opened up in a word of prayer, I guess we're clear to dive right in. So we will look at the very first verse, in verse 11. And one thing, I'd just like to make a quick little note here. This was encouraging to me. We looked before at the idea that what Paul had done by coming and preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, we had kind of followed down the rabbit trail that this was the Lord's will for him. And you can make, I'd just like to briefly make the case for the other side of this. It's not really, it doesn't really matter a whole lot. Warren Wiersbe actually had a very interesting sermon called Beware the Detours. And in that sermon, he points out just a couple facts, and one of them we see right here. We see Paul, and he's afraid. He's in prison, and he's afraid or discouraged. And that's not normally how Paul treated prison life that we see from his past experiences in prison. Normally, he knew he was in God's will. He knew he was in God's will, and so he was rejoicing. We don't see that here. We also know that every other time Paul had tried to preach to the Jewish people, he was met with rejection. And not that he always had success with the Gentiles, but he did not have success with the Jewish people. And what was encouraging to me about the idea that maybe Paul made the wrong decision here was we see that even though Paul might have taken a detour, and maybe he didn't, maybe he was perfectly in God's will, but if he did take a detour, we see God using this for good. And that's why we see here God saying to him, "Be of good cheer, Paul." And so maybe I'd just like to encourage you here tonight. Maybe you have been following the will of God perfectly, and you're ending up in a position like Paul is right now, and you're discouraged. Things just aren't going the way you thought they would go. Or maybe you took a detour, and you know you took a detour, but the message is still the exact same. Be encouraged, right? Be of good cheer. I've just been encouraged personally by the book of Habakkuk and just how God says he's doing more than we could ever even imagine. Like, Habakkuk, if I told you what I was doing right now, it would blow your mind. You'd just never, you wouldn't believe it. And so I guess I'd just like to encourage each one of you here tonight, be of good cheer. God wants, even if you've taken wrong turns, God wants to use you to do something great. And we see Paul still being used in a mighty way, even regardless of with the wrong choice or right choice, he was encouraged. And we see, do not be afraid all through the Bible. It's a very common thing that God has to encourage his people with. Do not fear. One thing I've been just interested in things I hear and just checking them out. How many people have heard that it says in the Bible, do not be afraid 365 times? Yeah, you've heard that line? Anyone else heard that? That is actually not true. It's only like 100 and some times. But it makes, yeah, a bunch of people have, and maybe you've said that before. So I Googled it because I like that idea. Did God actually say that 365 times? Once for every day of the year? Not in the Bible. But he does, it is still one of the most commonly used phrases by God for encouraging his people. It's over 100 times that God says, and we see it with Joshua. I was reading this morning in Genesis. He's talking to Isaac. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Why? Because sometimes whenever we're in that mindset, we're discouraged. You get your head down, and you're down in the dumps, and you get self-focused instead of God-focused. And I was reminded of a Augustine quote. It said, "Trust the Lord for the mercy of the past, for his love for the present, and for his providence for the future." And I thought that was I found that helpful. We need mercy for the past, for what we have done. We need his love right now to focus on the task we have to do before us each and every day. And we need his providence for the future. And I personally found that very encouraging. Any other comments just about verse 11 here?
I can give you one example in my own life. When I first went to Zambia in 73, on a Friday night in the capital city, my sister and I were ambushed at gunpoint, forced into the vehicle. The fellows were a bit drunk, and they actually lost control, and the vehicle turned upside down. We thought we were going to be finished, but we had other ideas. We were not injured. And we eventually got back to where she was staying. So the next morning, on the choice pinning's calendar, that was the verse. Mm. And I thought, okay, I was thinking, I'm not sure I want to stay in Zambia. Maybe I want to go back to Canada.
Right, yeah. You know? Yeah,
but,
absolutely.
But the Lord's saying to me, you know, okay, you testified, maybe a bit of suffering in the process, but I still have work for you to do. Right. Back up country, where you're living. And so I was, you know, encouraged to go back up to where I lived and not to leave the country as I was thinking of doing because of the problem. So that verse can really help people who've been through difficult times. There's still work to do. Mm-hmm. We can carry on. We don't have to be afraid.
Amen.
Now, I think the best, I think we kind of, what we said about Paul's whether he should have gone to Jerusalem. The best you can say about it is that it is very unclear.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
But maybe that's on purpose, because mm-hmm. we do, like we Christians, we're supposed to make decisions in the fellowship of God. So maybe it's on purpose that this is left unclear. But in any case, when it says, you must also bear witness at Rome, like you did in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Now, it was said by the Lord in Acts 9 when he got saved, when the Lord appeared to him, that the Lord said to Ananias in chapter 9, verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. So, God's ultimate purpose with him, it was being fulfilled. Mm-hmm. So God never goes back. He always goes forward. If it's a detour, he'll never go back the same way. It's
That's
always
right.
going forward.
Yeah.
Kind of what I learned from reading this, to this chapter too, it's like Esther, also in that book, God or the Lord Jesus is not mentioned. Mm. And throughout all these circumstances, and even in our own life, God is always there. He's silent, mm-hmm. but behind us and all before us, he is working things out. And that is where his will always be done. And in this here chapter too, it really comes out, regardless of what we might have thought, oh dear, we shouldn't do it, God's will always be done his way.
That's right. And that's what Mordecai tells Esther as well. If you do not go right now, like maybe that's why you're here right now, and if you don't go, you're probably going to perish, but, you know, God is still going to redeem the situation. Now, if we have no more thoughts, Leonard?
I have put a question on there, and so I'm just going to ask the question here. Why was it so important for the Lord that Paul would testify before kings and people in high places? Well, why is that important? What difference does it make whether it's a poor guy or a rich guy or an important guy? How important is that?
I guess from a practical standpoint, you see later when Constantine would be converted to Christianity, he ends persecution and declares state religion, and that's for, you know, there's good and bad that goes along with that. But if you have someone that is in a level of authority who is now all of a sudden born again believer, they've got, you know, they've got a lot of people that are listening to them, and just very surface level.
God wants these guys to hear the gospel as well. Mm-hmm. So Agrippa got the gospel clearly, Festus got the gospel clearly, Felix got the gospel clearly, and eventually Caesar. Mm-hmm. And all of Caesar's palace or whatever. So, for sure, God wanted Paul in Rome. Mm-hmm. You see that in verse 11 clearly. Mm-hmm. And in the verse that Leonard already alluded to in Acts 9, God adds at the end, and I'll show him all that you must suffer for my name's sake. So, there's a law. That you reap what you sow. Yeah. Paul persecuted the church. Now he's going to get persecuted. Mm-hmm. So he was willing. He was willing, very willing, to go through that. You see that mm-hmm. in chapter 4.
It's helpful to remember, too, like thinking about Acts 16. Like it wasn't just these men in high levels of authority who were hearing the gospel. There were people all along who aren't necessarily recorded in Scripture, who are also hearing the gospel, who are seeing Paul's testimony. We have books of the Bible that were written while he was in prison during these times. And so there's a lot more, I don't want to call it ancillary, but you know, there's sort of a there's a, a, behind-the-scenes work that the Spirit is also doing, using Paul's gospel preaching ministry while he is being held to preach to these men in particular.
Absolutely.
I'm reminded that God's no respecter of persons, and if he left those people, that wouldn't be true. And that Paul himself was not a nobody, and God was
right.
able to use him greatly.
Yeah.
I think, too, that witnessing to higher authorities can have an influence for the better. I can think of one example. One time, in one of the elections in Zambia, the president-elect, that is, the one running to be president, was next door to me in a house, and I had a chance to go and talk to him and ask him about, teaching the Word of God in the schools. And he was very for that. And he got into the presidency, and he declared the country a Christian country. This was President Chiluba, his name was. And gave us greater freedom for the gospel. I might have had a little part in that, I'm not sure, the Lord knows, but it was something I'll never forget.
Yeah, absolutely. And yeah, you think of Tim Watley, he's talking about the kings on, I don't remember which island it was, he was, in there talking to one of these kings, and the guy's wearing like a soccer uniform, and it's not exactly what you picture a king, but that guy, it was all for Tim going in with the gospel. And if he was against it, as we see in the open doors ministries, you can clearly see which governments are against Christianity. And it makes the gospel a tough road in. So it's definitely convenient to have, from a human perspective anyway, to have the authorities on the side of the Christians with a Christian worldview.
We need to have respect for them as well, because they have an authority under God.
Mm-hmm.
And they're responsible to God as well. And we are responsible to them.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So, moving along, we see some men, and they're fairly committed to killing Paul, I would say. And this just brought me, I don't know, the way that my brain works. Would you like to know something that kind of frustrates me sometimes, or something that gets under my skin? Drive-thrus. I really don't like going through a drive-thru. That's one thing. Another thing, something that just kind of irritates me, is whenever I hear about people that are so much more committed to a cause than I am. And when I see these 40 guys, they were 100% committed to killing Paul. This was like, they had a clear mission. And I was also, I enjoy listening to military biographies, and I was listening to, he calls himself an Indian, so I think that's okay. It was written in the 1800s. There was an Indian named Wooden Leg, and he was named that because he could walk all day, and that was his thing. He was a good walker, so he's called Wooden Leg. And what they would do whenever they became men, they would go out into the wilderness for 3 days, and they would eat no food, drink no water. And this is what he said. He said, and they would think about how they could be a better man. And it just, self-reflecting, looking at my life, sometimes I think I could use a little bit more fire, a little bit more of just that, I don't know what, the it factor. I don't really know exactly how to sum it up, but do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes you can get so distracted by the minor things in life that you forget the big picture and you forget what you're on a mission for. And we have a God that loves us so much, right? And that's why we need to remember his love in the present. He loves us so much. And yeah, same thing when I look, just, you can look at different religions and they pray, you know, five times a day. They just fast so often. And I just personally, I know it's something needs to change a bit in my life. And maybe you don't feel that way. But fasting, especially corporately, we see this all through the book of Acts. Fasting corporately is not really something we do. And I think, again, I'm not trying to, I guess I am up here trying to make suggestions. Imagine if, you know, it was a Wednesday. Imagine if it was a Wednesday and none of us had eaten anything or drank anything, and all of us had put one person forward that we would love to get saved, and we all had this prayer list. I think we'd see something different happen. I do. I do think whenever people seek God wholeheartedly, that God respects that. And I'm not talking about, we see in Isaiah people fasting and talking about how they fasted, and God being like, did you fast for me? For me? And he repeats that. But when people do fast for him, we often see God move. And I guess I would love to see God move, personally. And I know that, you know, it's the same thing. The detours in our life, they can distract us too. So I just see these 40 guys, and I guess I found them convicting. I'm not sorry that took 5 minutes for me to say. Has anyone else felt convicted by these 40 guys who didn't want to eat or drink and really wanted to kill Paul?
They really had the same commitment Paul had.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Exact same deal.
Yeah, hunger. Yeah.
You know, not according to knowledge, but they were zealous. Mm-hmm.
Right. I wonder how many of them died of starvation.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, how many of them kept on going?
I would say probably none.
Yep.
You know, it's a fact of history that very often hatred is more of a reason for zeal than love. Mm-hmm. And that's what you find here, because these guys are almost the same as Hamas terrorists.
Right.
They don't mind to die.
Absolutely.
And so that's why what we have, if as Christians, is so much better. Mm-hmm. And that is true. I mean, how often are we so lukewarm about what the treasure that we have.
Yeah.
Very true.
People are committed to the devil, and we should be even the more committed for the true God and the truth.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
I was just looking at Daniel, and when he had to interpret the dream, and he went, and it says in verse 17 of chapter 2, then Daniel went to his house and told his friends Ananias, Mishael, and Azarias about the matter, urging them to ask God, the God of heaven, for mercy concerning this mystery. They were a bit intense. Mm.
Right.
Because their neck was on the line.
Yeah, they're in the game.
As well.
Yeah.
As according to God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, which, it's, yeah, again, this is just, God was poking me, I guess, but, like, we, on Sunday morning, we heard a message talking about, you know, the tribulation that is coming, you know, and there's so many, and we believe that at the end of those 7 years, you know, anyone that's still a sinner is going to die, and there's, you know, there are necks on the line, and depending on how your interpretation of scriptures land, we have a human responsibility to some extent to these, you know, we've got coworkers, family members, and they're the ones that are on the line. And maybe it's because it's them on the line and not us, we take our foot off the gas a little bit sometimes. Again, we'll just kind of summarize the last. And if you have any comments, the rest of this is fairly just narrative. We see that if you are planning to kill someone, you really shouldn't tell very many people. Otherwise, they're going to get away from you. We also see Paul's whole family must have been fairly high up there in the Jewish society, as we see his sister's son hearing about the ambush. So he would have had to be close to the heartbeat. I don't know how public a thing this was, but he would have had to be somewhat very close. And it sounds like he's also fairly young. So he sounds like a bold young boy. The commander's taking him by the hand. That's not something you do with a teenager. Like, that's something you do with like a 6-year-old, you know? So, interesting to see Paul's unbelieving family being used for good. We see him being sent to Felix next, and this trip they go on, it seems like, from what I could understand, that it was about a 37-mile trip that they had to make, where they left at 3 in the morning. And you got to hustle to make 37 miles in a day. And we see, again, just summarizing, we see the commander, as he writes his letter to Felix, he skews the facts slightly. He probably looks a little bit better because of that, and so you can make yourself look good if you bend the truth a little bit, but your integrity probably should not be worth that.
Was it unusual that the Tribune took such measures to protect Paul the sentiment of Felix? Mm-hmm. Why do you suppose he was so earnest in getting him there? What was it with Paul that kind of was so fascinating or whatever to distribute that he went to extreme measure?
Right.
200 horsemen and extreme measure. No small thing. John would be.
If he hadn't been there on the city, then he wouldn't have been.
Well, it's primarily that would be the reason.
And also, Roman soldiers would have been ambushed. And, you know, no matter, even if he wasn't a Roman, Roman soldiers would have died in this ambush because, you know, they needed guards. So no matter what, there was going to be something very bad on his record if he didn't do something drastic quickly.
I think back in verse 11,
mm-hmm.
you will bear witness to Rome. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I see the whole chapter, the providence of God. Paul's nephew, out of the blue, hears this out of the blue. He gets favor with the leader, and then makes a big deal out of it. Like, you know, right. The whole thing is just the will of God is being accomplished. And we see it played out.
Yep.
It's the means by which it's all happening, but God said it right there. You will go to Rome, and this is how it's going to happen.
Right.
He's making it happen.
Yeah. Yeah, again, the mercy of God in the past, love in the present, and providence in the future. Yeah, I really thought that summed up that portion very well.
So, here's the question, and maybe these chapters will be seen. We see Paul taking risks of going into Jerusalem. He's willing to take it. He said that very clearly.
Mm-hmm.
He's not minded to die. He said back in chapter 20. But then when he gets there, he uses all the protection that he can get, like the fact that he's a Roman citizen, mm-hmm. he makes that known.
Yeah.
And then later on, we also see that he, when he is basically, you know, turned into a corner for being delivered over to the Jews, he appeals to Caesar. So he uses all the protections he can get to protect himself from harm. But in the first place, he did go into Jerusalem where the harm was. So how do we deal with this whole issue as Christians for us today? Like, how many risks, what kind of risks should we take? And let's say you go to, you know, let's say you become a missionary to another country. You know, there's a lot of places very dangerous. But, like, how do you, what risk do you take, what risk don't you take, and so on.
Yeah, I find that question almost impossible to answer based off just like the amount of biographies I've read and people doing the exact same thing, seem like following, being certain of their course and doing the exact same thing with completely different results. And some of them go exactly to a tribe that they know will kill them and they don't die. And then some people go to the tribe they know will kill them and they do die. And I don't know how to make those ends meet personally. I'm not sure if God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we see it being used. Every biography I've read, it is, even when someone gets martyred, it is used for good, and we see God use it for good, even though we don't understand it.
I think Romans chapter 9, verse 3 gives us a little bit of an insight as to why Paul did that. In Romans 9, verse 3, it says, "For my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them." So I think he had a special love and concern for the Jewish people, even more than the Gentiles. Although he was mm-hmm. an apostle to the Gentiles, he still had this driving concern for his own people, even to the point of agreeable to be cursed instead of them. That's a pretty strong statement, very strong. Mm-hmm. And perhaps that's what took him there, even though he knew there would be persecution, perhaps, because he'd been told by the Lord. Mm-hmm. And the prophets, Agabus, told that he would have problems. Mm-hmm. So he knew that could happen. But he still went, maybe because that desire to save the Jews, it's not that he could save them, but to save them to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, he definitely loved them and was willing to lay down his life to share the gospel with them. And we see that not being necessary yet, but we know that the end result is he does, in the end, lay down his life for the sake of the gospel.
So I think the question we need to ask ourselves is, how much do we love the lost? Yeah. How much do we have a love for the lost? Is it enough to speak to them, enough to go to them, or whatever it might be? And it just tests how much do we really have a love for the lost. How concerned are we? It's a good question.
Hard question.
Moses is the only one that comes to my mind that said something similar to that. When God wanted to destroy it, the Israelites, and he said, "Block my name out of the book." And I noticed that this morning. I just actually read it this morning because I'm reading the ESV, and it's the same with both the King James and the ESV, because they have this little line as if he hesitated for a second before he said it, but he was willing to be blotted out for them to be saved. And like that's quite a thing to. It's one thing to die for somebody, knowing that in the end you will have eternal life.
Try to
stay that's
the way
that it's a lot more than just laying down their life.
Absolutely.
But yeah, somehow that is exactly on the cross, or head to a suffer, that equal now could have been less than eternity's worth.
So maybe just to summarize, before we go down to pray, thank you for everyone's participation. Just, again, be encouraged. No matter where you are, no matter where you have been in the past, it's a new day today. As long as God, Jesus does not come for us overnight, it's a new day tomorrow. And what's our mission? What is our goal? What is it that we are focused on? And again, it's easy to get, it's easy to lose track of where we're at. But our goal absolutely should be to share the gospel with the lost. And that's challenging. Personally, I find that I find it challenging and often just discouraging. And I have been encouraged lately just with the amount of different people I've had conversations with, or I've heard of other people having conversations with, that people that are outside the church are actually starting to look back to the Bible for wisdom and guidance. And I've personally found that encouraging. Austin actually was telling me that one of his coworkers gave him a read the Bible through in a year Bible for Christmas and said, you know, I'm going to do this. Like, what are you waiting for? And so I think people are kind of, they're just feeling lost. I think a lot of people are just feeling lost, and we know the way. So hopefully we will press on, and again, surrender that to Him, whether that's whatever it is that's holding us back, because there's lots of different things that can drag us backwards. But push on, be encouraged. It's a new day, and again, I would love to see us considering corporately prayer and fasting, and what could that look like? Because we see it all through the Old and the New Testament, and I just think that would be, I think that'd be a good start, personally. Jared, I will turn it back over to you. Thank you.
Thank you, Thomas.